turn with me, please, to the portion of God's word that we read a moment ago, Mark's Gospel in chapter 4. And seeking the Lord's light and blessing, we would wish to consider words that you will find from verse 35 to the end of the chapter, verses 35 to 41. Let us read 39 again. And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? We find our Lord at the outset of this particular portion busy. Busy doing his Father's work. He has preached all day to the crowds in parables concerning the kingdom of God. And as evening approaches, he decides to head east towards the Sea of Galilee, across the plains of Bethsaida and Chorazin to the land of the Gadarenes. For there, he must continue his Father's business, this business of frustrating and spoiling Satan's stronghold, this business of spoiling principalities and powers. For he has heard, far, far away, the cries of Legion. And so he hurries his disciples on. He doesn't give them any time to prepare for the little voyage ahead. He doesn't even tell them where they're going. He hurries them on, and we read that they pass over unto the other side. That's always the nature of faith, to follow Christ. The disciples followed Christ. They didn't ask him where they were going. They simply obeyed and they went. Faith climbed into the ship. Unbelief would have stayed behind, but faith climbs into the ship because it trusts Christ to be its anchor, its rudder, the wind that fills the sails. In short, faith turns to Christ as the author and finisher of that faith. And so he takes his disciples along, and in so doing, he takes us along with him tonight. We join the disciples tonight, heading into a storm. The disciples, of course, didn't know that, but we know that from the passage. And so, as we would seek to look at this portion, three thoughts with God's help. Firstly, a great storm. Secondly, a great Savior. And thirdly, a great calm. A great storm, a great Savior, and a great calm. Great storm, our first heading, verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ships, that it was now full. I want to speak about two particular storms tonight. Two different types. Firstly, the storms belonging to believers, and secondly, the storms belonging to unbelievers. First of all, the storms belonging to believers. Who led them into the storm? Christ. Christ is not afraid of taking his people into a storm. That is often the way of it, isn't it, in the Christian life? The pathway of obedience brings great, unparalleled blessings. It also can bring great hardships, as many of you know. Christ himself said, "In this world ye shall have much tribulation." But then he encouraged them by saying, "But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." When the child of God asks the Lord to conform him more and more to his image and likeness, sometimes, not often, not always, but sometimes the Lord can answer that prayer by placing the child of God into a storm. The child of God doesn't ask to be put through the eye of a storm, but he finds that trouble has abounded on every side. Sudden sickness, death, sore family providences, all these things can enter into our lives unannounced. We must not be so naive as to think that our mountain cannot be removed. Peter himself says that in his epistle, doesn't he? He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice," he says, "rejoice." Well, often when the soul has been singularly blessed by God and received distinguishing marks of favor, it is often cast into the furnace. And that is what we find to a degree with the disciples here. They had been with Christ. They had enjoyed his company. They had been under the preaching of the word. They had seen him perform these many wonderful and amazing miracles. They had followed him diligently in the path of obedience. And yet now they find themselves in trouble. They didn't ask to be put through this trouble, but that is what has happened. I remember someone once saying to me, "When you find Christ, you find trouble." I'm beginning to see what he meant by that. But friend, how else can the soul grow? How else can the soul grow in holiness? You see, the master needs to, how else can he break the branches of his vine and cause it to bear fruit unless he prunes us? The soul needs the storms of life, the wind and the rain, as much as it needs the sunshine and the cool, calm breeze of the day for it to prosper. The soul is like a plant. It needs to be watered, yes, but it also needs the sun. And sometimes the Lord puts the child of God into a storm because the Lord is so interested in your life and in my life, in cultivating those spiritual graces, those graces that we read in Galatians 5, goodness, meekness, temperance, and so on. You know them. If those graces are to achieve maximum growth, sometimes the Lord, in his unfathomable wisdom, puts those graces into the fire, into the storm, so they can be developed. So that we are indeed, as we have prayed, conformed more and more to his image. And that is so often why faith is tested again and again and again. The storms belonging to believers. But I must move on to the second storm. The storms belonging to unbelievers. Yes, the immediate application of this passage is to the believer, but I believe we can see here, quite separately from that of the believer, another picture. A picture of the ongoing storms that are raging in the life of the sinner. What storms am I talking about, you ask? Well, two very briefly. There's the storm of sin, accompanied by another storm, the storm of God's wrath. And here's the rub. You don't know you're in the storm. You're like Jonah, who we read was fast asleep in the depths of the ship while the storm was raging on. You're fast asleep. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And yet you are completely oblivious to these storms that are raging on in your life, my friend. These storms that you need to become aware of because they are so important. The storm of sin, first of all. And what is sin, you ask? Well, sin in its simplest definition is rebellion. Rebellion. As the waves beat and break across the ship, so the motions of indwelling sin come beating and pounding and breaking against your very soul. Iniquities prevail against you daily. And you might not realize this, in fact you won't. But Satan is your master. And you are his unwitting but willing servant. So much so that he allies himself with your flesh and he tempts you into committing various sins and you yield in obedience. You're powerless to resist sin and its motions. You're enslaved to sin and you're enslaved to Satan's grip. Oh, my friends, it's high time you woke up. All the while you sin, you treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of judgment. Oh, how fearful, how solemn. The storm of sin. Sin does not produce order in your life. You see, as far as God is concerned, my friend, tonight, your life is one big storm. Because you're sinning daily, and sin does not bring happiness. Sin brings anarchy and chaos and destruction into your life. In the same way that a storm will leave behind it destruction in its wake, so you, as far as God is concerned and his law is concerned, while sin runs rampant, unbridled, unchecked, you are in a storm. Augustine himself said that our souls were created for God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Christ. Restless, restless like the waves. There you are, tossed around with every wind of doctrine. You'll believe anything and everything if you don't believe Scripture. Tossed with every sin, forever exposing yourself to becoming reprobate and given over to a reprobate mind. Oh, this is so serious, my friend. Are you aware of the storm of sin in your life? There's another storm, and I'll be more brief with this one. The storm of God's wrath. The Almighty tonight is against you, my friend. He is against you, and you are against him. There is open war on both sides. You need these storms to be stilled. You need a great calm to take place in your life tonight. You need, secondly, a great Savior. You need a great Savior. But let us consider the Savior in two ways. Firstly, we see the Savior asleep. Verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. How surprising that the Savior himself was asleep whilst the storm was raging all about him. Does not this verse bring home to us his humanity? Does it not prove to us that he is truly one of us? That he took bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh? Oh, friends, to think of it. The God who neither slumbers nor sleeps, slept. The God who created the seas, asleep on the sea. How is this possible? You say it's a contradiction. No, it is not. It is a mysterious but very real truth that the God of the universe took rags of flesh unto himself, that the God of the universe took dust, took humanity and united it to his person. Two distinct natures and in one person forever. And that means that he knows what it is like to be tired. He knows what it is like to have worked hard after a full day's work. He can identify you, dear believer, in your tiredness, perhaps tonight. He knows. He's been there. He knows what it's like. He's not like that anymore, of course. No, he is glorified. All these things no longer apply to him, but that does not mean to say, I believe, that he doesn't remember what it was like. He was physically tired. He had been preaching all day. And those of you who have had any experience of preaching will know what a draining experience it is. But I think we can go a step further. We can also say that the Savior was tired on account of the burden he was carrying, because he was the sin bearer from conception. There he was, bearing the sins of the world. There he was, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And oh, how that would have exacerbated his tiredness. So much so that he falls into such a deep sleep here that even the wind and the waves cannot wake him up. Ah, we see the Savior asleep. But then, secondly, we see the Savior awake. We see the Savior awake. What wakens him? What wakens him? You would think it was the sound of the roaring waves and the wind, the screaming of that wind just bursting around them. No. What wakens him? It's the cries of his people. It is the cries of his people. We read in Isaiah 58, verse 9, that wonderful verse that says, "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am." The cries of his people, the cries of faith, that's what wakens him. And the disciples come to him, and they say, "Carest thou not?" They charge him with neglect. "Master," literally teacher, "carest thou not that we perish?" Or as the original says, "We are perishing." We're perishing. We're about to die. What are you doing about it? Now there is unbelief here. We can make no mistake about that. But there is also a spark of faith here, if you see it. Because when things were about to get worse, as the situation in the boat continued to deteriorate, they turned to Christ. They realized that they are no longer in control, that they have to let it go and go to Christ. And so faith turns to him for help. I half wonder if they had expected him to do what he was about to do. I don't think they did, but they were expecting him to do something, anything, help us. And so faith always turns to Christ. Why? Because Christ is the object of that faith. It cannot but turn to him. And friend, if you're in a storm tonight, I don't know what you're going through. Perhaps that is between you and the Lord here this evening. But my friend, let me encourage you again and again and again to keep persevering in faith, to keep looking to him, to keep looking to the promises of Scripture. Every day saying, "Lord, give me grace to bear and to cope with this burden. Give me grace." You should be like the children of Israel in the Old Testament, who went out to get their manna afresh every day. They weren't allowed to hoard up yesterday's grace. They had to ask the Lord each day, or at least they had to go out and get that manna every day. And so must you gather that manner of grace every day by his word, by prayer, looking for strength and grace for every day. And never forget, my friend, that if Christ is in the storm, or rather if Christ led you into the storm, He will be with you in the storm. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never forget that you are there. Because when you exercise faith, you will see in a wonderful way, with the eye of faith, that when the wind of affliction blows upon the Christian, God is in the wind. Christ, we might say, in his divinity, was here in the wind. He was here in the wind. He was in the wind that caused the waves to knock continually against the ship. And so each knock that the ship received was designed to be a knock that knocked the disciples closer to Christ. It was all designed to draw them close to the Savior. That was the whole point and purpose of the storm, to test their faith. And so Christ slept in order that he might encourage them in their faith, to rouse them up to fervent prayer. And we look around at the church scene today, and yes, it's looking as if the cause of Christ is so very low in our land. We come here prayer meeting after prayer meeting, perhaps year after year. We ask the Lord to work, and it looks as if he's asleep. It looks as if he's not doing anything. But no, we can never assume that. We must always presume that he is testing his church, rousing us up to faith, asking the Lord to pour upon us a spirit of repentance and brokenness, to pray more and more that he would visit his people with showers of blessing. And so he's encouraging his disciples here. I like the way Calvin puts it. I think he's, as he's looking at this passage, or at least as it's related in another gospel, Calvin said that while his humanity slept, his divinity was wide awake. He knew what was going on. He was in the wind, we might say. He was everywhere in his divinity. Were the disciples really perishing? No. They were in danger. We can say that much. But they were not perishing, because Christ was in the ship with them. Nothing on hell or on earth could sink or capsize that ship, not while Christ was in it. And my friend, I want to address those who are still strangers to Christ this evening. We've mentioned these storms, the storm of sin, the storm of wrath. While the Savior is not asleep to your cry this evening, if you come to him with a broken and a repentant heart. Oh yes, you're dead in sin, and oh yes, you need to cry out for the Spirit to come and to enable you to draw close to him, but there's also a personal responsibility there, my friend. You must come and you must see the error of your ways. You must say with the psalmist of old, I will be sorry for my sin. And you must come to him in prayer. You know, the publican's prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's seven words, I think. Seven words. A short prayer. But it was fired with faith and sped along by the wings of repentance. And we are told in the scriptures that he went justified. Went back home justified. Declared righteous in God's law. This is the prayer that you need to have on your lips tonight. Indeed, all of us for that matter. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Perhaps you've done that and nothing's happened. You don't feel any different. And you say, what do I do now? Well, the advice of Scripture is always the same. The rule is ask, seek, Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, don't give up, don't give in. And he will find you, and you will find him. And when you come together, what a moment that will be. Life from the dead. Life from the dead. Christ said, those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Because this Christ, this God-man, receiveth sinners. Thirdly and finally, a great calm. A great calm, verses 40 and 41. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And so on. Let's just skip back to verse 39 a second. And he arose and rebuked the wind. And there was a great calm. What a sight that must have been, friends. The wind suddenly stopped howling. The waves retreated. The boat became still. And there followed a great calm. We shall sing in a moment in Psalm 107 at verse 29. He maketh the storm a calm and the waves thereof a still. What does this passage teach us? Well, it teaches us that Christ can do the impossible. Not only has this passage showed to us that he is man, but also that he is God, that he can do the impossible. And therefore, it shows us three things. It shows us, firstly, that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lord of all creation. The Lord of all creation. He merely speaks to the waves and they obey. He merely speaks to the winds and they submit to his command. The elements know their place. The elements know the voice of Christ. They recognize that voice because that was the same voice that spoke their very being into existence. You go to Genesis 1, and there the words of God himself, let the waters be gathered together unto one place. The voice of Christ. We read in Colossians 1, all things were created by him and for him. Christ created those waters. He can do what he wants with those waters. He can part those waters if he need be and let his people through on dry ground. And this is what the disciples needed to understand. It seems that they had accepted his messiahship, but they had not fully appreciated the implications of it. And so, in their minds, as they saw Christ do this, they realized that this Christ was the God of the Old Testament, that he was Yahweh, that he was Jehovah himself. What an awesome lesson that was for them to learn. That he was the supreme ruler and commander of the winds and of the waves. Which means that if the Lord is the Lord of all creation, if he can do the impossible, then it follows that he can still the storms of life. We have sought to think just a wee while on the various storms in the life of the believer. Trials, my friend, are intended to make us think, to wean us from this world, to send us to the Bible, and to drive us to our knees in prayer. And maybe tonight you need to hear the words of Christ. Perhaps you're going through something and you need to hear the words of the Savior this evening. Why are ye so fearful? If I can do the impossible, then I am with you every step of the way. Oh, you can't see me, not with the naked eye, but you can see me by faith, and I know exactly where you are. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? How we should pray, each and every one of us, daily. Lord, I believe. help thou mine unbelief. And lastly, and I'll conclude with this, he alone stills the storms of sin and wrath. If the seas and the winds obey him, can he not give you peace of conscience tonight? He can overcome sin and he can overcome Satan because of who he is and what he has done on the cross. There are some who think that Satan was the one responsible for creating this storm that we read of. The idea goes that Satan wanted to stop the Lord Jesus Christ from healing Legion. I don't know if that's true. If it is true, then we can conclude that Satan was given that power temporarily to create this storm in order that Christ could stop it and unveil his glory and teach us that he will conquer Satan. But he says, peace, be still. Literally, silence, be muzzled. That's the original Greek there. Silence, be muzzled, as if the raging of the seas were an animal itself. And he can do that tonight, my friend. He can give you peace of conscience. He can reconcile you to God. He can perform a great calm in your life because he himself has stilled the greatest of all storms. The storm that he went through on the cross. The storm of divine justice, we might say. We know that he was a sacrifice offered up to satisfy divine justice. He went into the greatest of all storms. He went into hell itself and he stilled it for sinners such as you and I here this evening. That is what he did on the cross. As he hangs there and endures the forsaking of his Father, he could say with the psalmist, all thy waves and all thy billows are gone over me. And yet at the end of it, when he says, it is finished, we might say there followed a great calm. A great calm. His wrath had been placated. It had been appeased. It had been diverted from the sinner, and he had taken that storm unto himself. And he stilled it. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of Christianity. That's the power of what it is to be a Christian here tonight. Because you can say by God's grace, it's not me, it's all of him. That's what he's done for me. And I believe that and I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the good news gospel. There was a great calm. Do you know something of this great calm here tonight? Can you say with the psalmist in your own soul, be still, I am still, and I know that thou art God. And the disciples move from fear to faith. They're in awe. They're in admiration. They're in wonder, and they fall in worship on the knees of their souls, and they say one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Ah, but he was no ordinary man, was he? He was the God-man. He was the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the stiller of all storms. And if the wind and the sea obey and know their place before him, how much more ourselves here tonight? If the winds kneel before him and do his bidding, ought not you and I to do the same? What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray.